Warm welcome to those who are watching on the live stream and those who are listening in on the telephone this morning. It's good for us to be able to continue coming together in this way to worship God. Intimations, not much to say, just to remind you that the evening service will be on tonight. It's not going to be a pre-record tonight or going forward. The evening service will be a live stream, as this is a live stream, so it will come on at 6 o'clock precisely. And we'll continue with these live streams meantime until there's a relaxation of the restrictions and we're able to meet back in the building again. YF will be online tonight at 7:30, as usual, for those who are of that age. And the prayer meeting will be on Wednesday at 7:30 on Zoom. As normal. These, I think, are all the intimations. So we'll begin this service, and Cammie will sing to God's praise. You'll be able to sing in your homes. We won't be able to sing here in the church, but we can, in our hearts, praise God as we listen to the words of Psalm 100. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice, and serve with mirth. His praise forth tell, come ye before him, and rejoice. And we'll sing the whole of this hymn to God's praise.
All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful.
Unite our hearts in prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for the psalm that we have been able to sing in your presence. We thank you for these psalms which have been inspired by the Holy Spirit, which have been written down in days gone by, and which we can pick up and sing, add our amen to, We thank you that they give expression to what we feel in our hearts. And we thank you, Lord, that they give us that revelation of who you are in order that we would be encouraged to come into your presence. And we thank you, Lord, for the words of that psalm. We thank you for the reminder there that you are the God who is good. And Lord, we know that in our hearts. We see that so clearly as we open Scripture. Everything that you have made was good in the beginning. We see the reality of sin, though, coming in to spoil when Adam fell and all of us fell with him. But we thank you that in your goodness, Lord, and in your mercy, you did not leave us in our sin. You did not leave us in that hopeless state. But the God who is good, the God who is love, the Father sent his Son. And God the Son came into this world. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We thank you for Jesus, and we thank you for all that he did to make it possible for sinners to be saved. We know that this is not something that Jesus was obligated to do. There was no obligation upon God to save those who had rebelled against him. But we thank you that because of your great goodness, because of your great love for us, Christ came into this world to seek and to save sinners. We thank you for the cross that we look to each time that we gather, where we see our sin being taken there in order that we could be saved. We thank you that Jesus died to make it possible for us to be forgiven. As we sing in that hymn, he died to make us good. He died that we may at last go to heaven if we are trusting in his precious blood. So enable us, we pray, those who are listening, those who are watching, as we gather in our homes, as we listen in from different places, we pray that the Holy Spirit may be active, moving in our hearts, moving in our homes, moving in these communities, that we may see Jesus, that we may look to the cross, that we may take hold by faith of the salvation that is so freely offered to us in the gospel. So open our eyes, we pray, that we would see Jesus. Give us faith that we may take hold of Jesus. And enable us, as we look at the passage in Scripture today of Simon Peter beginning to follow Jesus, enable each of us to be those who are following Jesus. We pray for any who have not yet taken that step, for those who may be resistant in their hearts. We pray that you would break through that, Lord God. For those who may be delaying things, conscious of the cost of following Jesus, we pray that in the power of your Spirit you may be moving, so that we do not neglect such great salvation. We do not hesitate to follow Jesus. And for those who are following and who may have fallen back, help us, Lord, we pray. We think of the words of another hymn, "I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back." No turning back. And for those who may be some distance back, for those who may be wandering, as we are prone to wander, we ask, Lord, that you would touch each life, each person, that those who are distant would return, that those who are not yet saved would receive that salvation. And for those who are following you, Lord, give us that perseverance that we may continue to follow you. Especially in this season, when things are difficult, when we're not able to meet with each other in the way that we once were, when we do not have the encouragement of meeting one with each other, we pray that you would give to us particular perseverance that we may continue to walk close with you. We thank you for the freedom that we have to meet in this way, and we think of countries where that opportunity is taken from them. We think of places where the airwaves and the internet streams are closed down, that the name of Jesus is not able to be spoken. Thank you, Lord God, that we are able to open your word and we are able to pour over the gospel message. And we pray that we would make the most of that and that you would use this for your glory. We ask, Lord, that you would be with us in our need, that you would help us in our need. We continue to pray for those who are sick, and we ask, Lord, that you would meet them, that you would touch them, that they would know your healing touch. Think especially of Elaine at this time. We thank you, Lord, for the treatment that she's had over past weeks and months, and as she moves to a different stage of that now, we pray that you would be with her in that. And we thank you for the good news that Elaine and Dalalek have had as a family. We thank you for the safe arrival of baby Rory, and we pray for Andrew and for Peggy and for Lydia. We ask that you would bless them as a family, and we pray that wee one would grow up to know you and trust you. And we pray that for all the young people of our congregation and of the community, that the children would not be hindered, but that they would be brought to Jesus. We thank you that as we look to Jesus in the Gospels, we see him taking the children in his arms and blessing them. And we pray that the young folks in our community would know the blessing of Christ. We pray for the YF, and especially as they meet this evening with other YFs online, as your word is taken to them, as Ewan Murray, the rugby player, speaks, we ask that you would speak through him. We thank you that he's one who has stood firm in the past and sought to honour you by keeping your day. And we pray your continued blessing upon him, and we ask that you would use him this evening as he speaks to the young people. Be at work, Lord, we pray. We ask that you would be with those who are grieving. We're still conscious of those whose hearts are sore. We think especially of ENA and Michaela and Miriam and of Dorothy and their family. We know that sometimes it's weeks on that the sense of loss is most acute. And we pray for your comfort and your strength to be with them. We pray for the most vulnerable of our communities as well. We think of Harris House, we think of Leverborough, the home of rest there. We thank you for your protection over them thus far in this season of COVID, and we pray that you would continue to shield them at this time. And as many get vaccinations just now, we thank you for that, and we pray that those who are most at risk would receive these vaccinations and they'd be effective at this time. So help us, Lord, we pray. You know our hearts, and we ask that you would draw near to us and touch us at our hearts. You know our minds and how cluttered they can be. We pray that you would clear them, that we may be able to think clearly about your word. You know our lives and our needs, and we pray that as we open ourselves up to you, that you would meet with us, Lord, and that you would help us. So we commit this time to you. We pray that you would cleanse us from the sin that we confess. We confess readily that we are sinners. We pray that you would wash us in the blood of Christ. We pray that you would empty us of all that is of self. We pray that you would fill us with the Holy Spirit, and that you would open our eyes again, we pray, that we would see Jesus. For we pray these things in his name and for his sake. Amen. Boys and girls, I hope there's some of you watching in this morning. What do I have to show you today? Well, I have two things to show you today, and you can maybe see them on my wrists. This might encourage the older ones. They'll be thinking, well, if he's wearing two watches, surely he'll manage to be on time today and get finished before 12 o'clock. Well, hopefully, we'll see about that. But I told you a few weeks ago about this watch that I was given, this Apple Watch, and I've been using this watch over the last while, and it's been excellent. It tells me different things. It tells me the time. It tells me emails, and we talked about all these things that it does. And it's something that you can use for running. And so I was using it when I was going out running, out the road, and I would put on this watch and put the setting on it, and it tells you how far you've gone and what speed you're doing and all that kind of stuff. But there was one day, maybe a week or so ago, and I went out running, and I was wearing this watch. And I did the run, which I'd done often before, and I came back, and I put the watch off. And later in the day, I was looking at the time that I was given for the run. And it said to me that on this run that I'd gone, I think I'd gone up the hill past Brownies, the Devil's Elbow, they call it. And I'd run at the pace of Well, I think it was a little bit over 8 minutes, 8.5 minutes a mile. And I thought, oh, that's fast. I must be getting good at running. So I was very pleased with myself when I saw the time that I got for that run. But I wasn't 100% sure it was right. So the next day, you know what I did, don't you? Well, I put this watch on one arm and I set it when I was heading off on the run. And I took my old running watch and I put it on my other wrist. And at the time I was setting off, I went click on that watch, and then I went click on this watch, and I went out for my run. Same route, right about the same time of day, and nothing much was different, and I just went running up the hill, and I went running down the hill, and I came back home, click, sorted the time on one, sorted the time on the other, and then I had a look. And you know what I found out? The Apple Watch told me that I'd run at 8 minutes 59 per mile. And this watch told me that I'd run at 9 minutes and 12 seconds per mile, which is just my usual time. And so, what does that mean? Well, I'll tell you what I was thinking. What I was thinking was, well, if I want to feel good, then this is probably the watch I should wear, because this tells me good things, nice things that I like to hear. But if I want the truth, I've probably got to stick with this watch, because this is the watch I think that's actually telling me the truth. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine," that means true teaching. "Instead," says Paul to Timothy when he's writing this letter, "instead, to suit their own desires, to suit the things they want, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." Paul was writing to Timothy, young Timothy, and he was saying, watch out, there's going to be a time coming when people don't want to hear the truth, but they'd rather hear just nice things. And you know, that time has come. It's been here for a long time. There's lots of people today, they don't want to hear anything about sin. "Don't tell me about sin," they say. They don't want to hear anything about judgment for sin. They don't want to hear anything about hell for people who don't trust in Jesus when they die. They just want to hear nice things. You know, if I carried on wearing this watch, and I said, "That other watch, I'm not ever wearing that for running ever again, because it just makes me sad." If I carried on wearing this watch all the time, then it would probably tell me every time I went on that run that I was faster than I actually was. But on the day of the Harris Half Marathon, if I was wearing this watch, I might get to the finish line and say, "Look at my time. I ran at 8.5 minutes a mile. That means I've got a very good time for the half marathon." And the man at the finish line would say, "Well, I'm sorry, but my watch, which is the official watch, tells me different. You didn't do as well as you thought." And that's the truth. And boys and girls, we could go through this world believing what we want to believe, believing what many people might tell us. But when we go from this world, when it comes to the big issues of our hearts and what's true and what's false about God and about us, and about heaven and about hell, when we go from this world, we'll realize that everything that the Bible says is true. We sang in the psalm just a second ago, "His truth," God's truth, "at all times is firmly stood." It stands firm, doesn't move, doesn't change. It can be trusted. So the message today, boys and girls, for you and for me, is that we're not to believe everything we hear in this world, because not everything we hear is accurate. But if we want the truth about who God is, about who we are, and about how we can be saved, then we need to be in the Bible. We need to be listening to Jesus. We need to be trusting in Jesus. He is the truth. And he's promised that he will keep us safe in this world and forever if we trust in him. Now we'll pray. Lord God, we thank you for the truth of your word. And we pray that you would help us to listen, help us to believe. We know that in this world there's lots of other people, lots of other places that we can go that will tell us nice things that we might like to hear. But we know that it's only the God who is truly loving that will tell us the whole truth. And we thank you that Jesus is the one who came to tell us the truth, and he is the truth. And we thank you that if we're trusting in him, we cannot go wrong. We cannot be lost. So help the boys and girls, help all of us as we listen to be trusting in Jesus today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you, boys and girls, for listening. We're going to read God's word now, as probably the boys and girls will go and look at the Sunday school lesson that's online. And we're in Luke chapter 5, as we continue in our studies with Luke, and we'll read verses 1 to verse 11 of Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, and reading at verse 1. This is God's word. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding round him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats by the one belonging to Simon, and he asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come up and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Amen, and may God bless that reading of his word to us. Let's pray for a moment again as we come back to this passage. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you once more that this is your word. Help us as we listen, help us as we meditate upon this to remember this is not simply a book, this is not simply a collection of stories, but this is the word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, preserved through the ages, and brought to us this morning. And we thank you, Lord, that when we find ourselves, whether we're in your house or whether we're in our own homes, in earshot or an eyeshot of the service, we know that that's no accident. You are the God who works in the details of our lives. You're the God who makes appointments for us to hear the gospel message. And we pray that this morning you would help us to realize that this is your word. Help us to hear, help us to see. And work in our hearts, we pray, stir our hearts, that we may be responsive to the call of Christ as Simon Peter was. Make us disciples, we pray. And for those who are disciples, make us aware of those who are around us who still have not yet been caught by the gospel. Help us to see these stark realities of saved and lost, heaven and hell. And enable us, we pray, in the opportunities given to us, in conversation and in proclamation, help us, we pray, to declare the truth that Jesus is Lord, that salvation, that grace is available, and we are able to take hold of it as we take hold of Jesus. So help us, we pray, and those around us, the congregations, the different denominations who meet as we do, we ask that you would bless them, that whatever the gospel is preached, that you would add your blessing, that you would be building your church and calling many into the kingdom of God here and across the nation and across all nations. We think of the words that we sang, all people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. May there be many across the nations this morning who may sing even for the first time of the greatness of God. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you could have your Bibles open at Luke chapter 5, the passage that we just read. I expect that for most of us it's a fairly familiar passage. It's the account of when Simon, whom we come to know as Simon Peter, he begins following Jesus. And thinking about that word, following, following is a word that it was out of fashion for quite a long time. Even if I think back to my childhood, to my teenage years, following was a word that was rarely used, and when it was used, it was usually used negatively. If someone called you a follower rather than a leader, then it kind of meant, well, you know, you couldn't think for yourself. You're just a follower. Today, the phrase to follow is much more in common parlance and in general use. If we hear the word follow, I imagine almost all of us, our minds will instantly go to Twitter and Instagram and Facebook. These platforms, for those who are not on them, these platforms work in such a way that people follow other people. But they follow at a distance. So whether it's a sports star or whether it's a pop star or, you know, whether it's a distant acquaintance, you can follow that person. And you can see what they post and you can see what it is that they want you to see. But there's no relationship there. There's no close bond. There's nothing personal. There's no costly, committed following. It's just a distant kind of following on your own terms. And you could say, perhaps, that that's the way Simon Peter was following Jesus when we find them at the beginning of Luke chapter 5. Certainly at this point, it would seem that Simon Peter knew Jesus. The likelihood is he may have known him for up to a year. The passage in John's Gospel, the commentators think that that may be the first time that Jesus approached Simon and others, and there could have been a reluctance to follow at that point, but we're not sure on that. But what we can be sure about, even as we look back on Luke chapter 4, is that Peter did know Jesus. After Jesus taught in the synagogue, Luke chapter 4, and cast out the demon in that synagogue, he goes immediately to the home of Simon. We see that in verse 38 of Luke chapter 4. And when they get to the home of Simon, they realize that his mother-in-law is very ill. She has a great fever, which means that it was the kind of fever that was life-threatening. And Jesus healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law. So Simon, he has encountered Jesus. This account that we have in Luke 5 isn't the first meeting. Already there's been some encountering of Jesus, but it seems that Simon, up until this point, he wasn't following closely. But all that was about to change. See, Jesus didn't want Simon to be a distant, casual follower. He wanted Simon Peter to be one of his disciples, those whom he called to be with him. And perhaps there are some watching today who are at this point where Simon was at the beginning of Luke chapter 5. Perhaps there are some watching or listening in today who are some distance away from Jesus. Aware of who he is, yes. And kind of interested in what he has to say, but not following in any kind of meaningful or saving way. And my hope and prayer is that that may change, even over the course of this message, this morning. Because what I want to look at today is how Simon Peter went from being a distant onlooker to a real disciple of Jesus. And the first thing that we can note in relation to this is that Simon Peter didn't set the timetable and the terms of discipleship. All of this is at Jesus' timings, and it's at Jesus' initiative. Jesus is in control of everything in this process where we see Simon coming to Jesus. And the first thing that we see, first point, is that we note that Jesus met him, Simon that is, in his circumstances. Jesus met him in circumstances, and we see that in verses 1 to 3. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Jesus meets Simon in circumstances. And if we think about things for a moment from Simon's perspective, the day began just business as usual, didn't it? Simon Peter, he's a fisherman. He worked in partnership with James and John in what was thought to be a lucrative fishing business. And on this particular day, or on this particular night, they had been fishing. This was now the morning. And they'd caught nothing. So they were likely back on the shore, somewhat dejected, tired, after a fruitless night's fishing. And they're washing their nets, because the same is going to have to happen tomorrow. And Jesus is preaching as they're washing their nets. And the crowds are building up, as they did when Jesus preached. And the crowds are starting to press in on Jesus, making it difficult for him to preach. And so Jesus, he gets into Simon's boat, which just so happened to be in the right place at the right time. And Jesus uses Simon's boat as a kind of pulpit. Milne, the commentator, says, "In all of this, we have a remarkable example of the providence of God in bringing Jesus and Peter together in circumstances that would bring glory to Jesus and grace to Peter." See, that morning, likely, Simon had no thought of choosing to follow Jesus. He's busy. He has work to do. He's a full schedule. to be able to follow. Jesus is not in his diary. Jesus is not in his conversation, it seems. Jesus was probably not in his thoughts when he's focused on fishing. But through circumstances, Jesus was choosing Simon. And I think we have the first evidence, even in that, of what Jesus said. It's an illustration of what Jesus said in John 15. Remember when he's speaking to the disciples much further on. He says to them, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." And you know, this is often the way it begins in our lives and in our experiences. It's often when our Bibles are closed. It's often when we're not actually part of the congregation in any meaningful way. Just as Simon wasn't on that day, he hadn't gathered to listen to what Jesus had to say. He's washing his nets. He just happens to be in that place at that time. It's often when we're in that kind of mode, not seeking Jesus, that Jesus suddenly meets with us in our circumstances. And often it's at the most inconvenient times. Often it's when we're busy washing our nets. You know, when we're busy with our work, when we're busy with our families, when we're busy with our education, our homeschooling. Sometimes it's when we're actually not feeling very much like speaking to anyone, as likely Simon wasn't this morning after a fruitless night's fishing. His mood may have been low. He may just wanted to put his head down, wash the nets, go and get some rest. And yet Jesus breaks it and meets with him, and that's often how Jesus meets with us. That was the beginning for Simon on that shore. As he washes his nets, Jesus meets with him in circumstances. And maybe this will be the beginning for some even who watch this morning. Maybe as you reflect on your life at this time, you're conscious that through some circumstance, Jesus is meeting with you. It can be illness sometimes. It can be trouble of various kinds. Sometimes when we're having problems with our work, sometimes when there can be relationship breakdowns, maybe in this season of pandemic where nothing is normal, and where so many people who were once with us are not with us, we're suddenly conscious that Jesus is with us. He seems to be drawing near. He seems to be watching us. He seems to be meeting with us, as he did with Simon. So that's the first thing we see here. We see that Jesus met with Simon in circumstances. The second thing we see in this process of Simon becoming a disciple is Jesus speaks to him personally. Jesus speaks to him personally, verses 4 and verse 5. When he had finished speaking, that's Jesus, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." Now Luke tells us in this account that there were vast crowds present. And Jesus, he's preaching, he's addressing them. They're pressing in on him. He has no space to preach. There's so many in the crowds. And Jesus, he's addressing them at large. But all of a sudden, it's as if the camera that Luke is holding, it zooms in, it focuses on one man. Jesus sees one man. And he speaks directly, and he speaks personally to this one man, that being Simon. And that, again, is such a common experience when God begins to work in a life. We've heard various testimonies over the last best part of year when we've been in lockdown And so often we hear that. Somebody can be sitting in a church for many years and nothing much makes an impact. And then suddenly, the word comes in a very personal way to that individual. And they talk about sitting in a church building with 150 people, and it's as if they're the only one there. And everything that's been said has been pointed directly at them. You know, we can be in the Bible, we can be studying a passage of Scripture and reading something that's been read by millions of people over thousands of years, and suddenly a verse is jumping off the page, and it's as if it was written directly and specifically and exclusively just for us. Now, in these situations, what's happening? Well, what's happening is Jesus is speaking to us personally, as he did Simon. So what is Jesus saying to Simon? Well, he's given him some fishing advice. And Dale Ralph Davis, the commentator, he comments that this was both insensitive and irrational. It was insensitive, says Dale Ralph Davis, because Simon is tired after a fruitless night's fishing. The last thing he wants to do is go back out. And it's irrational because, well, Jesus is a carpenter turned preacher. And Simon is a professional fisherman. So what is Jesus doing giving fishing advice to a professional? So that was the situation. And I can imagine, it's just in my mind, I can imagine James and John listening into this conversation between Peter and Jesus, just waiting for Simon Peter to explode, because we know what kind of man he was. But there's no explosion. Jesus is speaking in this way to Simon Peter, but there's no explosion. Simon actually listens to what Jesus had to say. And there's a very simple but important lesson there. If Jesus is speaking to you, listen to him. I mean, Simon could have walked away, shaking his head, saying, "What does he know about fishing?" Or Simon could have been indignant and said to Jesus, "Who are you to speak to me like that?" But he doesn't do any of that. Simon doesn't lose the head as he often could do. We do get a sense of frustration when he says to Jesus, "We've worked hard all night and caught nothing." But he doesn't dismiss Jesus' words. He listens and then he does what Jesus says. Hendrickson, the commentator, says, when Simon received this order from Jesus, faith and doubt, trust and misgiving are battling it out. We don't get much insight into that, but we can imagine that's what's happening. Faith and doubt, trust and misgiving are battling it out as Simon decides how to respond. Milne says, Peter was skeptical, but there was a note of authority in Jesus' words that compelled him to obey. Now, you might be watching this morning and you might be skeptical. You may be listening to what Jesus is saying to you and be as reluctant as Peter was to do what Jesus had to say. We may be listening to the words of Jesus coming through this chapter and be very doubtful about what he's saying to us. We may not feel very much like listening to and obeying Jesus. But what we're taught here by way of application is even when we feel the way that Simon Peter felt, even when what Jesus is saying to us is not particularly what we want to hear, even when we don't feel like listening and doing what he is saying, We should listen anyway. And we should do what Jesus says, no matter what we feel. Because when Peter does what Jesus says, Jesus reveals his power to Peter. And that's the third point. Jesus reveals his power. He meets him in circumstances, point one. He speaks to him personally, point two. And Jesus reveals his power now to Simon Peter. Verse 6. When they had done so, that's done what Jesus had asked, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats, so full that they began to sink. So what's going on here? Well, in summary, what's going on here is a miracle is going on. Now, if we glance back a chapter, we've seen in Luke chapter 4 that Jesus is powerful enough to resist the devil's temptations. He can do what Adam could not do. We see that he's powerful enough to cast out demons. The devil's minions who are they're attacking Jesus, Jesus with a word casts them out of those who are possessed. We see that he's powerful enough to heal the sick. Simon's mother-in-law, who's suffering, who's in danger of losing her life, Jesus is able to heal her without any difficulty whatsoever. And here we see another revelation of the power of Jesus, as he, by his word, is able to direct a shoal of fish into Simon's net. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. And it wasn't the right time for fishing. It was daylight. And the nets that they used back in that day were linen nets that the fish could see in daylight. That's why they were fishing at night. They didn't fish at night because it was nicer. They fished at night because the fish couldn't see the nets. And so they could catch things at night that they couldn't catch in the day. And the deep water wasn't the right place to fish. Everybody knew that. So nothing about this that Jesus said made fishing sense. This advice that Jesus gave to Simon about going out in the day, casting their nets into the deep, none of it made any fishing sense. It was illogical. It wasn't good fishing technique. And yet Simon discovers that when they do what Jesus says, the nets were full. It's a miracle. Now some commentators kind of try to play this down a little. And they say, well, Jesus just knew where the fish were. But if that's their position, then I think we need to concede that that kind of knowledge of where the fish are in this lake, that in itself is not natural, it's supernatural. It's miraculous. So however you look at this, wherever you put this in the league table, this is a miracle. And what does this miracle say? Well, this miracle says that Jesus is not just a man. He's the God-man. We've made a few connections with Genesis as we've launched out into Luke's gospel. And I think there's another connection with Genesis here. You think about Genesis chapter 1, when God gives man the first commands, really. It says in verse 27 of Genesis chapter 1, so God created mankind in his image. In the image of God he created them, male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea. God says, rule over the fish in the sea. Now with the fall, everything went pear-shaped. But what we see in this miracle is that Jesus is ruling over the fish in the sea. And we ask the question, well, how can he do that? And the answer is because he is their maker. He's the God-man. And that's the purpose of miracles. They're signs that point us to Jesus. Miracles are signs that tell us who Jesus is. Miracles are not designed to draw attention to the miracle in itself. And miracles are not designed to draw attention to the person who has been blessed through the miracle. Miracles are designed to draw attention to the power and the glory of Jesus. I remember speaking to a climber some years ago, and he was a very accomplished climber. He used to head off to various places abroad, and he told me about one climbing expedition that he was on, and he'd been out on his own on this particular day. The weather had changed, the snow had come down in force, and he found himself stuck. He couldn't go up. He couldn't get down. He's on a cliff face. And he said it was a certain death scenario. He then said he prayed. He wasn't a believer, but he said in that situation he prayed. He cried out to God if God was there for help. And he says what happened next was that he heard a voice. And this voice directed him to look in a certain direction where he could see a certain point where he could take hold of a grip. And to cut a longer story short, that voice that he heard directed him to safety. Now, there was no one there. There was no one for miles. And he knew that. And so he said he knew, beyond any doubt, that this God that he cried out to had miraculously and supernaturally saved his life. He could give no other explanation. And as he told me this, I said, well, that's an amazing story. Tell me, what did you do after that in terms of your relationship with God? And he looked at me and he kind of shrugged his shoulders and said, well, nothing, I suppose. Just got on with life. And there's so many stories that could be told like that. You know, stories of people who have been saved miraculously in road traffic accidents. You see cars that are caved in every panel, except this one little area where there's been protection. You know, we hear stories about people who've seen amazing supernatural things and heard amazing supernatural voices. We know lots of people who have experienced miracles, signposts to the glory of God, and yet they just carry on with life as if nothing happened. And actually, that had been true of Simon to some degree. His mother-in-law in the previous chapter had been supernaturally healed. He had witnessed Jesus supernaturally cast out demons. But it didn't seem to touch him all that deeply. But for Simon, through this miracle in Luke 5, through this meeting with Jesus, through this revelation of the power of Jesus, his life changed forever. So what happened next? Point four. Jesus showed him his sin. Verse 8. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. See, after this miracle of this great catch of fish, there was no shrugging of the shoulders with Simon. He doesn't just get on with life. Simon is filled with awe. In the presence of Jesus, he sees something of the glory of Christ that prompts him to call Jesus Lord. If you note in verse 5, when Simon speaks to Jesus, he calls him Master. But when he speaks to him in verse 8, he addresses him no longer as master, but he addresses him as Lord. He sees something of the glory of Christ, the deity of Christ, a flash of it. And he sees something of the glory of Christ that causes him to fall at Jesus' knees on that boat, in the posture of worship. And then Simon Peter, having seen Jesus, he sees himself. And he's overwhelmed by a sense of his own sin. He's overwhelmed by a sense of his own unworthiness to be in the presence of Jesus. And it's actually a very similar response from Simon that we have to the response of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 7, you can read that in your own time. But in that chapter, we see that Isaiah, he sees the Lord. He has this revelation of God. And when he sees the glory of God, his response in that chapter is to say, "Woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips." You know, there are lots of people who say that they have had spiritual experiences, who would say that they had some kind of encounters with God. But when an encounter with God is real and saving, when we meet with the Lord Jesus in that saving way, these are the evidences of it. Not that we're overcome with emotion, because sometimes we're not. Not that we have some miracle story to tell that has no lasting effect in our lives. That's not the evidence of a saving encounter with Christ. No, a real encounter with Jesus will leave us with a sense of awe, with a deep sense of being overcome by the power and the glory of God. And a real encounter with Jesus will leave us with a deep sense of our own sin. We are overwhelmed with how unworthy we are. Calvin says, "No one ever attains clear knowledge of self unless he has first gazed upon the face of the Lord." And that's what Peter felt. He's so overwhelmed by that sense of awe. He's so conscious of his sin that he says to Jesus, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm not worthy to be in your presence." Hendrickson says, "When Simon now asks Jesus to depart from him, this must not be interpreted too literally, as if he were requesting Jesus to walk off the boat and into the lake. The words must be viewed as a sincere and humble expression of this disciple's recognition of his own unworthiness as contrasted with Christ's greatness and holiness." So Jesus shows Simon Peter his sin. And let's just ask the question for a moment. Why does he do this? Why does Jesus show Simon his sin? And why does the Lord, through the Word, by his Spirit, show us our sin? Well, the answer is so that we will confess our sin and look to Jesus as Saviour. That's why. A revelation of our sin is always a revelation of love that is designed to cause us to look to Jesus for his grace and his forgiveness. And that's what Simon does. Before he's back in dry land even, He falls to his knees and he professes that Jesus is Lord and he confesses that he is a sinful man. And perhaps that's what some of us still need to do this morning. Perhaps there's some who have been resistant. But what we need to do at this juncture is confess the sin that Jesus has shown us. And profess that Jesus is Lord and Savior. He is our Lord and our Savior. And when should we do that? Well, we should do that immediately. Don't wait another minute. Simon doesn't even wait till he's off the boat. Think about that. There's this boat that is sinking under the weight of this massive catch of fish. They're in danger because of the boat going down. They're in danger of losing all this money, all this fish. You'd think Simon's priority would be to sort out the boat, to sort out the fish, get back to shore, make sure the money is secure, and then continue this conversation with Jesus. But no, Simon's priority is to confess sin and to profess Jesus. There's people all around watching Simon and listening to what he's saying. And yet none of that causes Simon to stop and delay. Even though he may look undignified, Simon's priority is to trust Christ. And that's your priority, and it's mine. We need to confess our sin. We need to put our faith in Jesus. Don't let circumstances, don't let anyone, don't let anything stop that happening now. That's the lesson, I think, that we're taught as we see Simon on his knees in this boat. The final point is Jesus calls him to leave everything and follow him. Jesus said to Simon, verse 10, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. There's a bit of a play in words there, isn't there? Simon says to Jesus, "Leave me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." And Jesus responds by saying, "I'm not leaving you, but I want you to leave everything else and follow me." And we could ask, how can Simon do that? Is it really that easy? Well, it probably wasn't very easy at all. Simon, he has a mother-in-law, which means that he has a wife, which means that he likely has a wider family. So how would they survive? How would they survive when this lucrative fishing business is put on hold? Well, I think we have the answer even here, even as we look at the catch of fish. It's as if Jesus is saying to Simon, here's something to start you off with. Here's a catch of fish that's so monumentally huge that it's going to keep your family cared for a long time as you take off on the road and follow me for a while. And essentially Jesus is saying to Simon Peter, don't worry about the details. Don't worry about what they will eat and drink and wear. You follow me. I have that covered. You seek my kingdom first. You follow me. And Simon did, as did James and John. They pulled up their boats on the shore. They left everything and they followed him. Disciples of Jesus, far from the finished article, they have a million mistakes still to make. They'll sin many times, but they're disciples of Jesus. They followed him. That's what they did. And I think the question that hangs with us in application is, what will you and I do? Jesus is still calling. He's still looking for disciples. So will we come to him as Savior, confessing our sin as Simon did? And will we follow him as Lord? We'll pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that your word would come in the power of your Spirit into our lives. We pray that you would give us the faith and the courage and the determination of will to follow Christ. We pray for any who are wrestling with that, as Peter likely did on that shore on that day. We pray for any who are wrestling, who may have doubts, who may be saying in their own minds just now, well, I don't really feel like it. Thank you for the example set for us in Peter. Even though he may not have felt like following, even though he may have had doubts and many questions, still he followed. And as he saw the power of Christ, as he saw the need that he had to confess sin and trust Christ as Saviour, we thank you that we see him venture out onto that track of discipleship. And may we, each one of us, be found on that narrow track that leads to salvation. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing, or Cammie's going to sing, and we can follow along for the last hymn. Really a response to the call of Jesus. He calls us to come to him, and we have this hymn where we respond. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to me, I, O Lamb of God, I come.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings within and fears without, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, poor wretched, blind, sight rich as healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee I find, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, thy love unknown hath broken every barrier down. Now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with us all, both now and forevermore. Amen.